shall see.
Do you believe him this morning?
Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching.
This morning, you believe we're in the season for the coming of the Lord? I believe we are with all of my heart. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Did you enjoy the service last night? Was the word of the Lord outstanding? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good to us. Amen. Brother Donnie, I'm sure, was not even on his notes, but the Lord knew what we needed last night. And he gave us exactly what we have need of. I love a God like that. That'll change a minister's complete message to go a different way. And give the flock exactly what they have need of. Do you appreciate a God like that? Do you appreciate a shepherd that'll be obedient to the word? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now why don't you just turn around, look somebody right in the eyes and tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God. Play something.
Stop and take the time to look around me. I see the signs of His appearing everywhere. The things He said would come to pass are now before us. And I feel a strange excitement in the air. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching. There's a longing in my heart,
oh, yes,
for His appearing.
Oh, yes,
I'd gladly leave behind these trials,
yes,
here below. For this journey has been long and I'm so weary, but somehow I feel I'm so much closer home.
Just any day now,
our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching.
Time. Go ahead and give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look to the Lord on behalf of all these prayer requests. Brother Homer, Sister Ruby in the service with us this morning. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless them. Certainly appreciate Brother Homer, Sister Ruby Blanken. They're just wonderful, wonderful people. Glad to have them with us today. Prayer request is for Sister Yvetta Collins, who has hurt her back and quite a bit of pain. Want to remember her today. Also pray for Brother Howard Collins. We'll be having some medical tests done next week. Also, Brother Howard and Sister Yvetta have some very important decisions to make, and they need the leading of the Lord. So we just pray that God would lead them in the right direction. I know He's more than able to do that. Want to pray for their brother and sister Baker, have a virus. They request prayer, so let's pray for those folks today. I want to pray for the son-in-law of Brother, let's pray for the son-in-law, physical needs and also spiritual needs. Roger Susong I'm having trouble reading this, but I'm going to get it here in a minute. I've even got my glasses on, still can't read it. It's a son-in-law, Sister Ruby, Brother Homer Blankens from Jonesville, Virginia. It's their son-in-law. Is that right? Did you write that? Okay. I'll see you after church. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love Brother Keith. He's a good guy. He really is. Amen. Brother Joel Moyer and his family. Seeking the will of the Lord in several situations, in sickness in their family. They have a custody hearing with the government, and his father is very sick. His wife is very sick. So they're just asking that we would remember that family in prayer, just commit all these things unto the Lord. I know God is more than able to meet their needs today. Sister Phillips, sister, please pray for my cousin June Hicks. She has a bad infection in both of her legs. Also remember my Aunt Mary Stewart. She has COPD and has been in the hospital. She streams all of our services and loves our church very much. So let's remember those requests today. Please keep our mother in your prayers. She has stage 4 kidney cancer in her left kidney, surrounding her lymph nodes. She has had 2 of 18 treatments. Please pray for strength and healing. The doctors have told the family that he is looking for a miracle. So let's just pray that God would grant that miracle. Amen. Sister Luby and Sister Sharon Binkley, send that in. So let's remember that request today as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's many needs among us today. You believe we're serving a prayer-answering God. You believe that with all your heart. Could we stand this morning? Brother Homer, I want you to come this morning. Take us to the Lord in prayer. Certainly glad to have these folks with us in the service, as I said a few minutes ago. You appreciate Brother Homer, Sister Ruby. God bless you, buddy.
Good to be here. I was thinking about the scripture in Solomon chapter 2, verse 4. It said, he brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love. I feel like that the Lord has brought us to the banquet house. And you know his banner over us is love. We're really blessed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, it's such a privilege and such an honor, Lord, that we can come before you, and God, we can call you Father, and you can call your sons and daughters. God, what an honor, what a privilege we have. God, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can assemble ourselves together in such a place that your presence is here. And God, we can sense and we know. We can't see it, but we can sense and know that you're here. And God, we come before you, Lord, with the many needs. These requests I hold in my hand. God, you are a healer. God, you are a provider. God, you are everything. And God, we know, Lord, that you're able to meet every need, heal everyone. God, meet every need, financially, spiritually, physically, whatever it may be, Lord. Nothing's too hard for you. And God, we just believe, Lord, that you will meet every need. God, we now we ask, Lord, as the minister, Brother Donnie, comes, God, would you just anoint him to speak and anoint our ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that would be streaming the service, we pray the service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Could we say it together? God bless our streamers. God bless our streamers. Give them a nice hand this morning, if you will. Praise the Lord. Let's sing an old song. It's still a good song, The Church Triumphant. Aren't you glad to be a part of that? You know, we may look anemic, we may look sickly, we may look feeble and look like we're on hard times, but I'm going to tell you something. We're eating a 7-course meal. We are feasting at the King's table. Are you glad about it? Satan may think he's got you. Somebody said one time, I have cancer. Cancer don't have me. We're going to lay all these old troubles down. We may have troubles, but troubles don't have us. We may have problems, but problems don't have us. We are victors today. Do you believe me with all your heart? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. I'm talking about a church in the book of Revelation. It's still on the rock. It's been through the blood and been through the fire, but one of these days that church is going to move up higher. It's a church triumphant, oh Lord. It's filled by the hand of the Lord. I'm talking about a church in the book of Revelation.
Days the church is gonna move up higher.
Oh, it's the church triumphant, oh Lord,
and it's filled by the hand of the Lord. It's the old ship of Zion. It's the hope for the lost and dying. It's a soul saving station. It's the church, my salvation. Well, it's the church triumphant, oh Lord, and it's been by the hand of the Lord. Flood, but the flood couldn't harm it. Been through the fire, but the fire couldn't burn it. Been fed to the lions, but the lions couldn't eat it. Fought a lot of wars, but never defeated. Well, it's the church triumphant, oh Lord, and it's been.
Church in the book of Revelation, it's built on a rock.
the hand of the Lord.
Oh, yes,
oh, yes, it's been by the hand
one
of the Lord.
Time.
Oh, yes, it's been by the hand of the Lord.
Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heard this song on the way to church. It's probably one of the oldest songs that's ever been sang. And it's still a good song today. It's Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You've got a testimony. I've got a testimony. Where you were, where you are, and where you're going. Where you were don't even matter. Where you are is very important. Where you're going to end up is the most important chapter of your life. We're going home. Do you believe that with all your heart? We're headed home. Some of us may go in different vehicles. Some of us may die by old age. Some of us may leave here by a heart attack. Some by cancer. Some by different ways. But whichever vehicle He takes me home in, I want to get in that vehicle, because somewhere on that other side, I'll be standing waiting to see you. And I want you to be standing waiting to see me. We're going to meet each other again in a glorified body. Are you glad about it this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. And you know what? The best part of it? Some of us may not see a vehicle at all. We may just fly out of here. As Brother Donnie said last night, that'd be the best way, wouldn't it? Just to fly out of this old world. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Look at somebody and say, do you believe it with all your heart? It ain't nothing but the truth.
Let's sing Amazing Grace, brother.
Oh, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that sings. A wretch like me, I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Singers, come on to the platform, singers.
This morning, Brother Joel Brown, are you in the room? You come onto the platform this morning, Brother Joel Brown.
A
child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father.
Tried to get out of this. I really did. And the gospel, it's so many things. It's positionally sound. It's directionally accurate. It's also a reminder. We come and we hear the word of God to be reminded of not only where we're going, but where we are. And while we're here, where we need to go to when we're sick, when we're discouraged, even when we're happy, to keep us grounded and positioned in Jesus Christ. Now, you all know me. If I mess up, I don't think I've ever sang this before, and I'm not going to do the one. I didn't have time to practice, and y'all know me. I'm not a polished type of guy when it comes to this, and I just do what I do. I love you all. And as Brother Donnie was saying, speaking of last night, I was just thinking, you know, you never know what's going to happen in a service, and you never know what the Lord's going to do with you. And if you're so refined that you can't let the Lord move through you, get a hold of something today, saints. Because refinement isn't going in the rapture. He's not coming back for a refinement. Amen. Why'd I say all of that? I don't know. I guess to get under the skin of those who think that everything has to be just so. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? And who do I lean on when nobody wants to listen? And who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know God is able. I go to the rock. Let me say that again. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? And who do I turn to when nobody wants to listen? And who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know He is able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain. Y'all know this. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Where do I hide when the storm has all passed over? And who do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? My soul needs consolation. I know I can go to the rock. I go to the rock. Oh, I run to the mountain and the mountain which stands by me. When the earth all around me is seeking sand, on Christ the solid, solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid, solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
And He will always be there, won't He? Amen. Always be there. Amen. Sure enjoyed the service last night.
Amen.
Appreciate the presence of the Lord and just coming and moving for us. And I've still been thinking about the service Wednesday night myself, the way the Lord kind of changed and moved and changed over into that direction of healing and supernatural. And one of our sisters that was here in the service Wednesday night, I was praying for somebody up here in front, actually, and the Lord had dropped something in her heart. She's had fibroid tumors in her body for several years. And whenever we was praying, I guess Brother Horn, maybe myself, praying for the other individual, the Lord supernaturally dropped at her in her heart that God could heal her. After service, she texted Carol about it, said the Lord done a wonderful thing for me, and she was telling Carol about it last night, I guess yesterday before service. And the Lord, let me tell you something, friend, you think God ain't among us? The Lord come right down there in the back part of the building there. She's felt like she's going under surgery. The Spirit of God come right down and touched her and removed every one of those out of her body. Hallelujah. And I didn't pray for her. See what I was talking about last night? Don't connect this to man. Don't connect this to people. Leave it where it belongs. In God's supernatural one. He's the one who does it. We don't do these things. We can't do it. Somebody else standing up here prayed for her and she got healed back there. So it's wonderful, ain't it? I'm glad we're serving the living God. Amen. A God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever your need is today, your desire from the Lord, He's just as mindful of you. Amen. God bless you. Well, I'm going to try to preach today. I guess we'll just see the direction that my boss wants me to go. He's the preacher after all anyway. Yeah, he's the one that really matters. So, for those of you who wasn't here last night, I started out and read my scriptures and was going to speak in a total different direction, but the preacher man come in and said, disregard all that, so you just go another way. So I plan on speaking to you this morning on the wedding night, but who knows? Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, and look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. How many would like to be remembered today as we pray over the word? Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts to recognize the living God in our midst. We are so grateful. Who are we, poor mortals, that the Almighty would come down among us? Lord, I thank you for your greatness to us. Thank you for the ability that you've given to us to be able to believe you and serve you. Lord Jesus, as we approach your word again today, we're asking for your help. You see our needs, our desires, those things that we have need of today. I pray the Spirit of God would help us. Father, you see these prayer cloths that I have in my hands, and Lord, you know the needs. Dear God, I'm asking you that you would just move. Father, we believe the very same God that passed through this building right here on Wednesday night. You performed a miracle. We believe you're that same God right here today. Lord, I pray for Brother Kevin. You see his need, what he's facing on Wednesday. May the Spirit of God, I pray, just move for our brother. Lord, this prayer call for Sister Louise, you see this need, Lord. I'm asking you, dear God, that you'd help us. Then all the hands that were uplifted here today, may the presence of God go to each of their needs. We look to you now, Father, as we sit at your table. You have invited us to come and dine. Thank you for that opportunity. Bless us today with your presence and your word in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. May be seated. Before I speak to you today, I want to thank you for your prayers and your nice cards and everything to Carol having a surgery on Thursday. And she's went done really well by the help of the Lord. And we certainly appreciate each of you that have prayed, nice cards and things that you've sent to her. May the Lord bless you for all that. God bless you. Our scene opens in a very profound way today. The people are, of course, on the outside, and the music is playing. They are still dancing as it would have been typical for a Hebrew wedding to have been then, even now. They were still eating. They were talking about the festivities. They were planning what they were going to do tomorrow. They were planning what was going to happen in their lives after the merging together of these two families. But for him and her, they were in a different sphere. They were not really concerned about the crops. They wasn't concerned about taxes. They wasn't concerned about politics. But it was the wedding night. They were concerned about the rest of their lives being merged together. They were concerned about joining into a spot that only people that are truly in love can be able to understand. I believe myself that for many people, this is why when they come to the house of God, they never seem to enter into that place because they have so many other things on their mind. They're concerned about going camping after church. They're concerned about what they're going to eat. They're concerned about their itinerary for the afternoon. And they've got so many things on their mind. And they're wondering how long I'm going to preach. And how many special songs we're going to have. And how long will the altar service go. Because I've got so many plans. I'll tell you one thing. Maybe you look at me and think I'm really weird. But I think your plans ought to stop right there at that door. And we just put all of it on hold. Until we see what the Lord wants done in this service today. If he wants us to stay to 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, what plan could you tell me that you have that's more important than being in the presence of God? I think that as we look at this setting today, we could learn a great deal about it ourselves and our approach to God. How that God desires for us to be pulled away into a secret place. Into the place that was identified by the psalmist David and what David referred to it as his pavilion. It was the secret place of his presence. It was something that David desired to live in, as he referred to it in Psalms 27. David being an Eastern king, he himself had such a place, termed a pavilion. And that pavilion, not even your closest ally, was allowed to enter at will. None of the queens were allowed to enter into that place. None of the children were allowed to enter at will. You only come in that place when the king himself beckons you to come. I believe, friends, that sometimes we take this great thing that God's given to us as too common a thing. We think we can go to church whenever we want. We can serve God whenever we want. Whenever we make up our mind, whenever we want. I'll tell you one thing. You're going to wake up one of these days and realize that you're going to be left out. You do not come to God when you want. You don't come at your convenience. I don't think church ought to be that way. I don't think church services ought to be that way. When we come into the presence of God, that it's not as well, I want it to go this way and that way. Forget what you want. Forget what I want. Let's just surrender our will to Him today. Let's just see what He will do and just come with such an anticipation of what our God will do. Now, we know it's very important, of course, that Solomon is now moving her mentally into a place before she physically can follow. Something must happen within her before physically she will ever be able to move into the place he desires her to be. Now, she's a poor girl, so we've looked at it. She's actually come from quite a very poor background and an upbringing. Her upbringing was, as we'd say, quite rough, quite difficult. She comes from a country of a rough terrain. He himself is in a place, a much more smoother territory, and we know that that has a great deal to do with us as mortals. Our background shapes us, the type of people that we're around, even many times the way our parents treated us, the way they talked to us, the kind of upbringing that you had, has a great relation in how you relate to Christ. It's a great thing. Many, many people, even in how, what kind of marriage they have, they'll relate to the Lord Jesus as being their spiritual husband in the same way that their husband relates to them. And it's the same way we know that spiritually how that it carries over. So he's not only got to convey her from the land of Hermon and Shinar and from the places of the leopard's haunts and the lion's dens, physically she has been removed from such a place, but mentally she must also be removed. It's much easier for us to be removed in our natural physical makeup than it will be mentally times, mentally, for us to come away from what we've been accustomed to. Now, he's trying to bring her to a spot that she can embrace being the wife of the king. Not only just a king, but a great king. Now, spiritually, it's the same way with us today, that the Lord Jesus is not trying to psychologically get us to a place where it's mind over matter, that we accept what he says about us, but he wants us to be his wife, not just a wife of a king, but the greatest king that has ever been and ever will be. How do we do that since we were born in sin, come to this world, every one of us with a black mark on us? We had no hope seemingly in the world. So God must, by his ever-loving and careful way, he must change us. And he does it. How does he do it? He does it so slow, so carefully, so not as to run us away, but to bring us to a place where we can embrace exactly the way he sees us. I'm sure each of us here today, the scriptures and things I'm going to look at, we've heard it before, but I would imagine that for the most of us, we still do not see it in the proper way that he desires us to. In order for us to be able to submit ourselves to him, we must accept them from his view the way he sees us. Not so much the way that others view us, not even the way that we view ourselves. For there is a supernatural work that is going on in the heart of every born-again believer that is more than what our mind can comprehend. Can you say amen to that? Now let's begin in the scripture. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Notice how Paul now is going to bring the parallel of what the saints used to be in comparison to what they are now. And he said, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice now it was not just the works alone, but they were alienated in their minds. Now this is, remember, by the natural birth, this is what Satan does to each one of us. So that we were born married to this first husband, so that we were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So the new birth comes and reverses that very same thing. It must change our mind before our works will follow through. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now the word unblameable means without blemish. So the word was actually applied to the temple sacrifices that they would inspect over and over and over again to make sure that there was no flaw. If there was one dark spot, just a few little tiny dark hairs, they would absolutely reject that sacrifice. If there was one little deformity in the foot, if there was a deformity in the skin, if there was a deformity in the nose or in the eyes, if the animal had any blemish whatsoever, they would not offer it to God, because it was of a place that it could be contested, and therefore it had a spot or a blemish. So here Paul is likening the parallel of the people of God to the sacrifices, how they must be inspected over and over and over again. And yet you look at us, It's not hard to see. One little look at us, you wouldn't have to go very far. You'll find a patch here. You'll find a flaw there. You'll find a fault here. So it must be more than our natural makeup, even with our integrity, even with our desire. God is not just even inspecting our desire to see if our desire can be holy enough. Because many times our desire will be on fire. And then let's just be honest this morning, we go through down times in our lives. We go through times when we're not as fervent as we ought to be. When we don't read our Bible like we should. And we let this get in the way and that get in the way. Come on, Happy Valley. And God cannot even look at your desire alone to see if your desire alone can be accepted as your sacrifice. Whatever is going to be accepted as your sacrifice in order to make you holy must be consistent. It must be perfect. It must be without flaw. And it must be consistently without flaw. Now, if God would inspect you and I at our good times, we might be able to get in part of the way. We might be able to have a pretty good testimony because sometimes we're pretty faithful. Sometimes we're pretty consistent. But then there's other times we're not so good. Other times we come to the house of God, we're in a bad mood, and it's written all over our face. And the song leader tries to pull you into worship, and he does his best. Sometimes he's able to do it. Sometimes he don't. Sometimes I look at you and I see it's written all over you. You'd rather be at Walmart, and sometimes I wish you was too, because you're shopping and you're not preaching with me. So, you know, those times if God would look at us, we'd all be in a mess today. That's exactly right. So whatever God is going to accept for our atonement, and look at the word atonement, at one month, so it is two things that must be reconciled into one common ground, atonement at one month. Whatever God is going to look at must be consistently perfect. It must be consistently faithful. It must be consistently over and over and over again to where it is completely reliable, which leads every person in this pulpit or in this building today, including the guy in the pulpit, totally out. It would leave Moses out, Paul out, John out. There's no only one person that can meet that requirement, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, how is God then going to present us, as Paul said, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Now, I hope you can understand this. It's amazing that God actually looks at his children that are completely in Christ Jesus by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there is a part of them that is completely unblameable, a part of them that is unreprovable, and the word unreprovable means free from accusation. Free from accusation. But now, which one of us as mortals today could be able to stand here and say, there is not a person in this building can point to one of my faults? Well, I'm going to be the first one to tell you that you've got a fault with lying. Because I don't care if you're a deacon or you're a preacher or you're a trustee or whatever you are, every one of us are faulty. Every one of us have shortcomings, and we fall short of the glory of God. But yet God is going to present us unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now this is what Solomon is wanting to present to the Shulamite, that there is no spot in thee. Now remember, this is the wedding night. He wants her to be able to submit everything that she is to him on her own will and not become, you know, submissive because of fear. Or because he is a great king and he demands it of me, so therefore I must do it. No, he wants it to be completely where you and I are willing to give him everything our all. Now, Satan will always accuse us, and people will always accuse us. But it does not mean that God receives the accusation. Amen. Now, there's not a doubt in our mind that the devil accuses us day and night before God. But you ain't going to give to me one scripture or one quote where God ever accepts a lying accusation against a son or daughter of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's right. Now, people may accuse us of all sorts of things, and they have and they always will. But the most important thing is not what people think about us, and it's not really important what you know about yourself as far as your humanity, but it is the way God looks at us being in Christ Jesus. So the heavenly bride, the Lamb's wife, is looked at through the blood of the Lord Jesus, because this righteousness has been transferred from the Lamb himself unto you. And it's important, of course, that we see that. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this transferred righteousness comes from the bridegroom, transferred over to the bride, not because of any worthiness or anything she has done, but because of the love of God which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now notice then, so the bride then is likened to being covered with a robe of righteousness, as a bride would put on her jewels. So what is the likening of salvation and the garments of righteousness? As a woman which is preparing to come into her husband. So I don't imagine that most of you sisters, and you got married, that on your wedding day, if you'd been out chopping out the garden and pulling onions, and you was out there pulling up radishes and all kinds of stuff, and your mama said, hey honey, the wedding is 30 minutes, okay mom, pick me up on your way out. So you've got a bunch of radishes under your arm, and your hands smell like onions, and you've got sweat run down your face, and your clothes has got dirt and ammonia, nitrate and phosphorus and all kinds of things all over you. And then you walk out, of course, and everybody stands up, because this is your great hour. And they all turn around, and we play the music, here comes the bride. And here you come down with a poke of onions, and you got a poke of radishes, and you've got all this all over you, and your husband's standing here with his mouth all dropped open, and everybody else is too. Now, if you do that, sister, I want to question something about your mentality. Right. So what do you do? I mean, those that's going to get married here, sometimes they show up 3 and 4 hours. They want me to show up sometimes 2 hours. I could do a wedding via satellite. I've done so many, I could do it over an iPhone and not even be here. I don't even need to be here to practice. But they want everything so right. They want every curl. I'm surprised they don't want to curl my hair. They want curly hair. They want flowers. They want everything decorated so nice. Why? It is the bride's day. So the bride picks out her dress. She picks out her colors. I mean, whichever one's mama will let her pick out. But anyway, she picks out her colors, and she picks out all the things the way she wants it to do, because it is her time. Well, let me tell you something, bride. This is your time. And you and I know we could never pick out our wedding garment, because we don't have one good enough. So our Lord Jesus did not want us to stand there with onion smell all over us. And he didn't want us to stand there with our clothes all tainted and dirty, because we was dressed in Baptist clothes and Methodist clothes and Presbyterian clothes. But he said, honey, that ain't going to be good enough. When you step out, I want the angels to be in awe. When you step out, I want you to be clothed in the robe of my righteousness and my purity and my perfection. You will be a splendor for the world to behold. Oh, glory. Notice in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8. Who also, my, shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. Blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. The night you went up to that camp meeting. The night you decided to join the Baptist church. Before the foundation of the world. Not you chose him before the foundation of the world. He chose you. That we, notice now what you're chosen to. That we should be, oh glory, holy.
without blame before Him in love. Are you going to be? Why? God decreed it. Tell me who can reverse God's great decree and mandate if that's what He has in His mind. Nobody. Oh my. Having bleeped us unto the... Having predetermined our destiny. That's what predestinated means. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's why you can say you're in the house of God today and say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Why? Because Paul said, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You're not accepted in Happy Valley. You're not accepted because you're a Reagan. You're not accepted because you're an Orndorff or an Elliott. You're accepted because you are in Christ Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, Philippians chapter 2 verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh my goodness, that's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Living your life in such a way that people go, hey, didn't I see you out drinking? Didn't I see you flirting with somebody else's wife? Didn't I see you doing this? Didn't I see you do that? Now look, if they're telling the truth on you, you need to get your heart straightened up. This is your part. You can do this. Living a life without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Lord, what did Paul call it today? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. Amen. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Amen. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. Brother Donnie, I can't live without making mistakes. Of course you can't. You're a mistake from the time you start till the time you end. Many of our days begin with mistakes and end with mistakes. We learn more, don't we? We grow and we increase in understanding and knowledge. But yet, here the Word demands. This is not a requirement like power windows on your new vehicle. Do you want to be holy or not? Well, if you want to be okay, if you don't have to be, it's fine. You can come to heaven. It don't really matter. You can come to heaven not being holy and righteous and all that. No, it is an absolute requirement and a demand of the Almighty Himself. And how in the world are we ever going to be spotless? Humanly, we never will. But divinely, we are. Oh, Lord. Humanly, we never will. And many of you are struggling and waiting because you think someday I'm going to preach a magic sermon or somebody's going to preach one. They're going to find a tape, a new one at Jeffersonville. And one day when you hear that tape, all of a sudden your humanity will be gone. No, no, no. Well, praise the Lord. Just face the facts, friend. You're always going to struggle with you. And you are your biggest enemy. You're your greatest setback. But yet you need you. Now some of you would probably like to send your soul to church this morning and slip in late because you was up too late last night. So you're sitting here nodding this morning. And you'd like to send your soul to church, but that's totally impossible. Your soul needs your body. So your soul tells your body, hey body, get ready, we're going to the house of God. And then when the music goes to start and the soul says, hey, I wish I had some hands to clap, and said, hey body, give me your hands. So all of a sudden, well, oh, what singing, oh, what shouting. And then your soul said, I want your mouth, I want your ears, I want your face so I can smile. Get rid of that old frown of yours. Come on now, go ahead and smile. I need you, body, to express what I feel. I'm jumping up on the inside, but I need a body on the outside. Hallelujah. That's the part that's unblameable. That's the part that's unreprovable. Notice this in Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Before the presence of his glory. You will be presented before the presence of his glory with great joy, completely faultless. I need help. I believe it, don't you? Up here. But the longest distance that the word ever has to travel is from here to here. Coming from heaven was short and quick compared to getting through my hard head down into my heart sometimes. And yours too, I'll go ahead and say it for y'all. Notice this in the first seal. If the church has been judged and they have judged themselves. If the church has been judged and they judge themselves and have accepted the blood, how can God judge a man that's perfectly, totally sinless? You say there's no such a person. Every born again believer, true believer, is perfectly, absolutely sinless. But notice where. Where? Next two words are the key. Before God. Before God. Especially not in your own eyes, not in the eyes of others maybe. Why? Because they're looking at the part that they see and they're judging the weakness of that element. They cannot see that hidden man on the inside. Oh my. Every born again believer, true believer, is perfectly, absolutely sinless before God. Listen to this. He's not trusting in his works. In the blood of Jesus that his confession has dropped into. Amen. What a masterpiece. Oh, she often wanders from him. She gets cold and indifferent. She will grieve his spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed with the day of redemption. If you could not grieve the Holy Spirit as an individual who's received it, it would have been double-minded of Paul to ever write and say that you could. We've all done things, even those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, that you feel smitten inside your heart. Have you not, saints? And you feel like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been. But you know what? You realize because of that humanity part, it does not stop his love for you. Does he will let you go ahead and sin and live any way you want to? Absolutely not. But if you're a son or daughter of God, you can and will be corrected by the word. And when you see you're doing wrong, if you really love him, you will straighten up your act. He sometimes rebukes. He sometimes gets on us. Does he not? He rebukes us and he gets on us when we do wrong. But none of that changes his love. When he rebukes in love. When he chastises in love. When he corrects in love. And he loves you just as much after the correction as he did before you done wrong. He loves you just as much. Hallelujah. After he has to whip you, when he gets done doing it, he loves you and wants to pull you into his arms and cradle you and say, now honey, I love you. I love you. You're my everything, but I can't let you get by with not living right. I know, friends, it's hard for us to comprehend it, but he does not cherish our follies. He does not joy in them. As a matter of fact, when you make them right, he can't even remember them. Now here begins a new representation as we move into this part. A new title is given to the Shulamite. The word spouse. The word spouse is mentioned 6 times in Scripture. All 6 times are in the Song of Solomon. As we spoke last night, she's now moved from the dating glory, the courtship glory. Now she's moved into the glory of the bride chamber. Her position must now be realigned with the Son. You see, God lays us out in a similar sense as He does the universe, in that God positionally placed the stars and the planets around suns and moons and the galaxies where they are. You don't find any of those stars that belong to Andromeda over the next galaxy next to us. You don't find any of them saying, you know what, I believe I'd like to move over to the Milky Way galaxy. That's a really neat galaxy. And then the one on beyond Andromeda, which is the Sombrero galaxy, which looks like a Mexican hat. You don't find any of them millions of light years away. You don't find them say, you know what, I believe I'd like to move to the Milky Way galaxy. I'm tired of living out here. It's cold out here. I mean, there ain't no plants on us. There ain't no trees on us. I think I'd like to move. But they can't, because God was the one who put them there. Now, they don't have a soul and they don't have a hard head the way some of us do. So some of us, you know, we don't like this and that and the other. We just move wherever we want to. I mean, we just move around. And, you know, message folks have a post of duty, but they also have a set of postal diggers in the other pocket. So God sent them to a certain place and the preacher gets on their hide and instead of, you know, staying there and working out the issues, they just take out their postal diggers and dig out the post hole and take them and their post of duty and move to another church down the road. Well, praise the Lord. Now, Solomon is graciously calling to her under this new title in order to bring her to this position. What's this in verse 8? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Now, notice the term of endearment, my spouse. So she's no longer just an engaged woman. She's no longer a betrothed woman, but she is his spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. So the bride that he has sought has lived in this high, crazy, outcropping in this part of the country. Now, it was so different than what Solomon himself was used to. And what she has now moved to, she has already moved physically. Remember, the bodyguards have now brought her. But apparently, in her mind, she still has a manna thinking. She still has Shinir thinking. She still has Hermon thinking and Lebanon thinking, because physically, she's sitting in the bride chamber and the castle in Jerusalem. So why is he now telling her, look, you need to move from that? Why? Because in her mind, she's still there. Lord have mercy, children. I hope you hear me today. Many of you have left the Baptist church and the Methodist church and whatever more, but in your thinking, I wonder, have you left it? You've left Pentecost, but in your thinking, have you left it? You've come to the initial stages of the message, but you say, oh, hallelujah, oh, yes, God sent a prophet, but we must go on. We'll never leave that aspect that God sent a prophet. Where would we be without that? But we must go on into what that prophet had to say. Oh, my. So notice then, the Shulamite has left her native home physically, but now he's talking. What a thing to say on your wedding night, that now you're telling her, come away, my darling, come away, leave Lebanon, leave Shinir, leave all these places. Imagine her looking and saying, but Solomon, I have left it. I'm with you. I'm sitting here in the bride chamber. I left that 3 days ago. But darling, you're still thinking slave thoughts. You're still thinking saved thoughts. You're still thinking justified thoughts under Luther's reform of justification. You're not thinking justified thoughts under the ministry of Malachi 4. You're thinking that that old life of yours has just been forgiven and somehow it's going to be brought up against you. You're not thinking that that man that you was married to before and that first union is dead. He's not even alive. And you are a new creature. You're still thinking Shinir seeking. You're thinking Hermon, Lebanon. You're thinking the leopards and the lions. This is why you get so afraid when trouble comes your way. If you've never lived in a country where there's leopards or lions or mountain lions, cougars, pumas, whatever you want to call them, most of us out here would never even think of such a thing where we are here in Tennessee. I remember seeing one when I was a boy in Kentucky. Now, people said there was no such a thing as a black one, but I saw it. I saw it just as much as I'm seeing you. Years and years later, the Game and Resources finally admitted that there was. But I guarantee you one thing. After I saw it one time, I never went back to my same old play places with the same mentality. You laugh at me if you want to. If you would have seen it, you'd have been right in front of me. Hallelujah, because there's something about it. I've hunted in Africa and been with the lions and been in different places where they are. I've hunted in Arizona, Brother Stephen Smith and the mountain lions and all things there. And it puts something in your mind. It puts a thinking in your mind. Brother Daryl, a few years ago, going to a tree stand before daylight early in the morning in Kansas, and a pack of coyotes surrounded me. And oh my goodness, I'll tell you one thing. It was before daylight. It was dark. And you know, you'd imagine all the thoughts going through your mind. I started picking up rocks. I couldn't see them, but they're close enough I could hear them, but they're hiding from me. I guarantee you one thing, the rest of my hunt, I approached it in a different manner. I walk like looking like the U.S. Air Force. Because it does something to you. It instills a fear. Of course, here we don't even think about such a thing. We don't think about mountain lions. We don't think of this and that and the other. And it embeds something in your thinking. Now, notice where she's from, that this negativity has been embedded in her thinking. You're not this. You're not that. You'll never be no good. Your daddy was this and your mama was that. Oh, you say that ain't got nothing to do with me. Of course it has something to do with you. You are John Doe. You are born under a certain sign, a certain star. That has something to do with you. That sets your natural birth path. Question and answer is 1964. Sure, it has something to do with you. Many of you, your struggles this very day, things was embedded in you as a child, and you're still fighting them this morning, and you're sitting here 50, 60, 70 years old because you are a human being. So here he must now get her sinking away from this place. He says, oh, my darling, you've left bodily, and you've come to Jerusalem, but in your mind, you must allow me to take you beyond the craggy rocks of Shinar. You must allow me to take you beyond the lion's den and the leopard's haunts. You must allow me. Why? This is the wedding night. This is right before the wedding is going to be consummated. What? It must have been hindering her, Brother Bobby. It must have been something there that was bothering her. Oh, my Happy Valley. Can you hear me today? Not only those that are here, but those that are around the world that are here this service. May God deliver us from our haunts of Pentecost, from our lion's dens of the Baptist church, from our lion's dens of this preacher failed and that preacher failed. It's time that we move up into a higher glory in the kingdom of God. We move beyond our faults. Many of you have got like a lion would take the carcass of an animal and go back into the den, and there'd be one bone and another and another. Many of you have got those and those haunts in your mind, those memories in your mind. I failed God so much, how could God love me? You need to move beyond that lion's den. You need to move beyond the leopard haunt and say, Lord God, help me to move beyond this. Christ, Solomon, is actually calling her away from her place of birth, the place of her nativity. He calls her from the stony places, the hard, difficult places. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Hope you can understand this. Now, the believer's life is actually a daily leaving from Lebanon. Because just as sure as God will pull you away today, there'll be something waiting for you this afternoon that'll try to pull you back. There'll be something tomorrow on your job tomorrow, something that reminds you of a failure, of a mistake that you've done. It is not just leaving on Sunday morning. Say, well, praise God, I left it all on Sunday morning. You may leave it today, but the devil will try to take you back before the day set. You mark my word. The devil will try to take you back before in the morning. Yes, he will. But it's up to you as a believer to realize God liberated me. I don't have to live in Chenier. I do not have to live in Hermon. I refuse to live in that old stinking lion's den. I'm coming out of the lion's den. God delivered Daniel out, and God's going to deliver me. Oh my, notice in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And part of your cross is going to be getting all of this out of your mind, your makeup, your spirit. Notice this. Again, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty. Galatians 5:1. Wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not. You mean a person that has been made free by Christ could become entangled again? Entangled again was a yoke of bondage. A person could be set free from a yoke and go back to that yoke and seven times worse. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Look around, folks. Folks that are leaving this message, and see what they're turning into, and ask yourself, is that what you want for you? Is that what you men want for your wives and for your children, to be turned into a house that is left desolate and the glory of God is departed? Not me. I want a house. I want a home. I want a family. I want a church where the living God can come down among us. I want the power of the living God, that if we separate unto him and live a godly life before him, he will come among us with healings and signs and wonders. And not only that, but the person of the word that will finally lead us to a body change. I don't want to become entangled with this world again. I don't want to become entangled with organized religion. Come on, children, preach with me. I have been made free. I don't want to go back to that slop of the devil. Oh, but the journey from Lebanon, parts of the range, mountain range of Chenier and Hermon and Lebanon, it's actually part of the same mountain range, actually different peaks, stays snow capped year round, slippery, slick, treacherous walking. Where it is thawed out, it's rocky and craggy, and the rocks are broken up because of the extreme temperatures, so it shale under your feet, so you put your foot and your foot can slip, and you've got precipice right over this way and precipice over that way that you can fall down. It's a dangerous leaving, but it's worth the risk. A believer's passage in this world, it's not easy. Neither is the sinner's. You're going to tell me they got it made? And the devil stands right there by him every day and goes, oh, if you fall, I'll be with you. Oh, if you get sick, I'll help you. Oh, he hates them. These people out here live for the devil, and he hates them. When he gets down with him, he's going to take every one of them to hell with him. The devil knows this is the shortest span that he has to deal with most people. He wants to take them to hell so they'll burn for thousands or millions, how many every years it'll be. Many of them live 18, 20 years old, 25, 30, 40, 50. You think that's all the devil wants them for? He wants to take him to that lake of fire with him. And you know what they're going to hear in the lake of fire? They're going to hear the prophet's voice. They're going to hear my voice. There'll be people that have sat right here in this church and turned down the truth. And the very man that you hate, you'll hear my voice every day in hell. You'll hear me. You'll see my pointed finger pointing right in your face and telling you to repent. It'll haunt you through eternity. It'll haunt you day in and day out until you are absorbed and annihilated and it rolls back into eternity again. Oh my, manifold temptations we find along the journey. mingling with the great display of joys. Why? Because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's days the glory of God will be so real to you, you feel like you could fly away. And then tomorrow, you wish you had of yesterday. And the roughest and the dreariest part of this journey is the part that seemingly you are walking by yourself. For he must try every child, every man, woman, boy, and girl. He must seemingly allow them to walk when they feel they're walking alone. Amen. They aren't, but he will allow them to feel as if though they are by themselves. They will question, God, what's going on? God, I don't understand. Lord, what is this? What is that? What's going on? Oh, but there's great comfort in this, if you're able to understand it. Notice this. The comfort and aid that lays in the journey lies in the first few words of this verse. Come with me. Come with me. Amen. He ain't sending you solo. He ain't sending you with a backpack and a stick and a jug of water and three little baby cakes and saying, well, see you on the other side. But he says, come with me. Oh my. Come with me. The power of this verse is indicated in the strength of these two words, with me. Friends, you're not alone. I'm not alone. Oh, I admit, with just like you, there's been times and things I went through. I thought, Lord, where are you? Do you love me? Do you care for me? In reality, I knew that he did. But sometimes he draws back like he did with the prophet when he stood there over the dead body of his wife and his baby. And he said, if God wouldn't answer him, then the devil would talk to him. And the devil said, look at you. You've made a sap out of yourself. You preached the truth and you stood for him. And now all he'd have to do is look this way. He won't even look at you. He wouldn't have to speak. All he'd have to do is look this way. And he said, well, that's right. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly right. Look what you've done. And you stood for him. And now he won't stand for you. And about the time he said, I was ready to say, well, if that's the way he'll be. But he said, thank God, friends, there was a tie post in the soul. Hallelujah. How many's been there? Maybe not identical to that, but to where in your mind you thought, well, if that's the way he is, I won't go back no more. But thank God there was a tie post in the soul, and he showed his presence in the deepest part of the trial. Where, Brother Donnie? Where? In you. It was him in you that gave you the ability to say no. Come with me. Do you understand what that means? Come with me from Lebanon. That means he's left his home. And he's in Lebanon with you. Now he's not saying it as if, come over here to where I'm at. Come over here and I'll help you once you get here. But he's saying, no, bride, look, come with me from Lebanon. I've been where you are. I understand to what you're going through. I understand. I can relate. And I loved you so much. I condescended not only 2,000 years ago, but I have come down to where you are today. And I'm telling you, I am in the midst of your frustration. I'm in the midst of your doubts. I'm in the midst of your questions. And I am here to help you out. Amen. Come with me out of your sickness. Come with me out of your doubt. Oh, I wish somebody hear me this morning. Come with me out of your frustration, because I am here with you in it. So he left his home. Praise God. Aren't you glad every time we come to the house of God, he comes right here with us? It's an amazing thing. Now, they've already had church in Amsterdam. They've already had church in Germany. They've already had it in France and Switzerland, all different parts of the world. They're ahead of us as far as time-wise. They've already had it in the Fiji Islands. They've already had it in New Zealand, Australia. And you know what? The presence of the Lord Jesus showed up in every one of them groups. And those that's behind us in Central Time and those on Mountain Time in Arizona, they ain't had it yet. Those in Washington, they ain't had church yet. And yet, Lord, the presence of God will be right there for every one of them, just like it was right here. And the Lord Jesus loves us so much. Your Wednesday night, when it come right around at the end of the preaching service and something just moved, y'all felt it. You sensed it when the presence of God moved in that channel. What was it? It was Jesus the healer. Jesus the preacher changed administration. Hallelujah! And Jesus the healer come through. Glory be to God. Why? Because he come right down in the midst of your trouble, right down in the midst of your sickness, and said, come with me and I'll lead you out of it. Oh God. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's he saying to the bride, Brother Terry? I am your protector. Now you see, this stumbles many people. Brother Donnie, you believe that God is actually with us and protects us? I do. Well then, why didn't God protect your wife 3 weeks ago when you stopped at McDonald's in Kennett, Missouri 2 years of bathroom? Why didn't God protect her from falling? He didn't say protect us from everything. If it was this bad with him, I can't imagine what it would have been without him. But you see, some of y'all look at this as parental love. Oh, you know, a parent, oh, keep your child from everything and don't ever, that's not what he said. He said he'd be with us. It don't mean he'll keep us from heartaches. We're going to have them. You know what? There may be folks sitting here today. You may die from cancer. You may die from a horrible automobile accident. It doesn't mean that God will keep us, but he is our protector. Who knows what he kept us from? Now, from my position, I stood there and I watched Carol come out of the door and I seen her hit that slick spot, and I've relived it hundreds of times in my mind since 3 weeks ago on Sunday. I've seen it over and over again in my memory. And I thought, what if I'd have been there? What if I'd have done this? And what if I'd have done that? Why? Because I am her protector. And I look at it as a husband. And then she come around and told me, said, fine, if you'd have been standing there, maybe we'd both fell and we both had broke arms. Which is a very good point. Right? So we look at it and say, well, he's our protector. That's right. Even when you're going through things, he may not totally keep everything from you, but he's with you when you go through it. And he will help you by his grace. And he's telling her, look, there may still be fears that will crop up when you hear the lion snarl. There may be things and past memories of the leopard horn when you pass it, but I am with you. Nothing can destroy you. I've got your name written in the palm of my hand. I didn't say you wouldn't have sickness. I didn't say you would have what you call accident, but I told you I will never leave you, bride. Get this out of your thinking. You're still thinking like Chenier. Every time something happens, you go all to pieces. Every time something comes up, you just go all to pieces and fall apart. You need to be free from that, bride. Oh, I love this in the church age book. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? The answer is this. The phrase government upon his shoulder comes from the wedding ceremony of the East. When the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulders, signifying that not only is she under his dominion, that she has transferred her rights to him, that he is the head, but also that he bears the responsibility and the care, and that he and he alone, no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. It's not my responsibility to get you folks to heaven. It's my responsibility to tell you the truth. Love you, pray for you, stand by you at that day, do everything I can do. But that power is not in me as a pastor. I can go with you right up to death's door, but guess what? I've never crossed the river when any of the saints has passed here. Why? I can only go so far. Then Jesus takes over. Same with your mama, your daddy, brothers and sisters. He wants you to know he assumes all responsibility to transport your soul across the river if you have to go by the way of death. He assumes all responsibility to give you everything you'll need from point A to point B.
Praise God.
And that, beloved, is the key of David. God being sovereign, he foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be in his bride. He chose her. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. He died for her. He washed her in his own blood. He paid the price for her. She belongs to him and to him alone. She is wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation. Lord, I want to tell you, I'm a lot of trouble and I'm a lot of work. I gladly accept it, honey. Well, good. Amen. He is her head, for Christ is the head of the church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. Oh. Verse 9, and I'll find a place to stop here shortly. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister. Look at the meaning of this word, lobab, in the Hebrew. To take the heart. To make the heart beat faster. It means to be robbed of one's willpower or ability to think clearly. Lord have mercy. Lord Jesus. I could grasp that if I would think that I'd make him so mad that he can't think clearly because he don't know what to deal with me. I could comprehend that better, couldn't you? But to think that he looks at me and what he sees is what he himself has done, and when I look back through that reflection, that I so ravish his heart that it leaves him powerless. He gets all weak-kneed. I mean, he's smitten. Oh, glory. Your brothers remember how he was and you fell in love with that little girl? Only three of you? Okay, I'll change my subject matter from right here then. Let's talk about McDonald's. What do you say? What'd it do? It so smoked your heart. Couldn't think right. Well, I remember how it was with me and Carol. My goodness. I seen her. Whew. I started feeling funny here. And up here. Must have drowned it out. Okay, devil. Whatever. See one another in church. That's where we met, in church. And sometimes it'd go a week or so before I'd get to see her. Oh, goodness. I couldn't hardly stand it. And of course, I'd had so many romances and stuff. You know, I'd been with so many different women, and I was so old. To you internet people, that's a private joke. I was 16. Boy, it come a snowstorm. I was so lonesome to see her, I couldn't hardly stand it. I'd already been thinking about it, though. I didn't have a car, so a friend of mine would take me down there. And then I got an old car, but I didn't have no money. Daddy let me borrow his car, and I didn't have enough money to be able to put gas and stuff in it. So I'd keep an extra gallon of gas stuck in the back. And I'd run his out. Forgive me, Lord. Of course, I always remembered it took the gallon out whenever he drove it. But I noticed there was some great old big power lines that come across the hill, the mountain there where she lived. She lived down across the other side of a mountain. Now I looked back across, I thought, I believe I know them power lines. There's some great old big tall ones. I believe them's the ones that come back down through Gap Creek and go over across Windy City there. I believe that's the same power lines that comes over to her house. Boy, it come a big snow, and I got to pining for her. So I decided I was going mountain climbing. Mama said, Donnie, you'll get lost. You'll get up there and freeze to death. I'd never been this way before, and I remember. I didn't have no boots. So the higher I climbed, the deeper the snow got. So, I mean, it's way up here on me. But what was it that kept me going? My longing to see her. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I walked and walked and walked. Finally, I broke out the top of it up behind Melvin DeRossett's house. I let out a big squall because I didn't know if I was going to wind up in the Arctic or where I was going exactly. I was just thinking this is the right place. What did I see? Carol's house. You cannot imagine how surprised she was when I... knocked on the door. Why? I loved her. That's only half the story. I love her now more than then. Praise the Lord. After church sometimes, again, I didn't have a vehicle, so my buddy would take me down there after church on Sunday and let me spend a little time with her. But I had to be back for church Sunday night. So I learned to run a little over 5 miles in 47 minutes. Needless to say, I was soaking wet time I got to church. Why? I loved her. I wanted to see her. If a man would do that for a woman, what ought we to do for God? For the house of God? For the Word of God? He was so smitten by her, he says, you have left me powerless. My mama was a good mama, and she loved me. And she seen Carol really had a hold on me. So mama, in her kind, gentle way, she wanted to set me down one day. Now, Donnie, you know I love you. Uh-oh. You folks have heard a preacher say that when he get ready to tear the hide off of you. Now, saints, you know I love you. I'm just concerned. I see you so changed. You know, Carol's a good girl. Carol's is. I said, Mama, I love her so much. I just can't stand it. I just love her so much. Hallelujah. May I say to you today, I love him so much. I just can't stand it without him. I long to get in his presence. Oh, I know some of you come and go, and you come to church and you get in his presence. Don't matter to you. That's because you don't love him the way I love him. If you loved him the way I love him, you'd want to be in his presence more. If being in his presence once a month is enough for you, you ain't going to tell me you love him the way I love him. Because I love him so much, I cannot stand to be out of his presence. I can't stand to be out of his guidance and his love. Oh my, it just does something to me. Now that's wonderful. Y'all would say that. You love him so much, you appreciate him, all of his kindness. Now turn it around. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, I love you so much, you've left me powerless. I don't have a will to resist you. I loved you so much. Don't you understand? This is what brought him to the earth. This is what brought him to the earth. His love for you was so overwhelming that he said, I'll become a sinner for her. I'll become a sinner for her. I'm so smitten by her love. And this is before you was even you. But he did that knowing what you'd become. So if he did that knowing what you'd become, what makes you think what you are now is going to override what he knew you'd become before you become this? Lord have mercy. What you are right now has nothing to do with what you was then or what you'll be after a while. You have ravished my heart, my sister. Let's bow our heads. When Jesus looks at you,
when Jesus thinks about you? Proverbially, does your heart, do you make his heart beat fast when he looks at you and what he's done in your life? Now remember, it's not the human part. That's the weak part, of course. What makes him feel this way? It's what he's done in you. His work, his love. He looks at that and it so excites him. Praise God. That he says to you, "You have ravished my heart, my dear sweet bride." Brother Donnie, how can I believe such a thing? Leave the thinking of Shanir. Leave the thinking of Hermon, that you're worth nothing, that maybe God will have mercy on you and give you something that you don't deserve. Leave that thinking. And know that as far as a mortal, the human part, you're not worthy of it. But he has made you worthy. He has made you accepted in the Beloved. Praise God. And we'd like to be remembered before the Lord today. Amen. God bless you, me too. Lord Jesus, how can we comprehend it without divine help, Lord? Praise God. That we could understand that, first of all, you would allow yourself to condescend to write, to allow this to be written about you. And you would allow your love for your people to be likened to a man loving his wife. And yet in reality, we know that your love is so many times higher than a man's love for his wife, and so great. But you wanted us to understand it. So you allowed the penman of the Scriptures to be able to write it this way, so we would clearly understand it. Once again, we see the condescension of our God, allowing himself to be described by man's words. We'll look at it Wednesday night, Lord, when you spoke to Paul on the way to Damascus, and you told him who you were, and you said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. This term, of course, means nothing to us in our civilization and society, but it was a Greek term that was commonly used for someone who's fighting against themselves. Here you are in heaven, quoting a Greek proverbial statement so that Paul would be able to relate to it. Instead of speaking great heavenly language and great heavenly mysteries, you quoted to this man something that he would be able to relate to get his attention. Lord Jesus, I pray today, may you help us to understand. Once again in this service, you have taken a human being and that gift that you placed in that human being's life. You've allowed that human being to describe you in a way that we would be able to understand it better. You allowed me, Lord, to describe my love for Carol. And you allowed other common things that we could relate to describing love. And you condescend this morning to allow us to understand it on such common terms. Thank you. Thank you. If you hadn't have done it this way, we wouldn't have understood. If you hadn't have condescended with your scriptures and with your nature, it would have went right over the very elect, the prophet said. But you did it because of love's sake. Lord, help each of us today. Those visible, those invisible. You see the Hermons in their lives. You see the Lebanons. You see the snow-capped peaks, the slippery rock. You see the precipice that they're looking over, Father, and how scary it can be. The lion's dens, the leopard haunts. You know those things in their spirit. Lord Jesus, may you help each of us today, Father. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We worship you, mighty God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Take us by the hand today. Lead us into the bridal chamber that we in our wedding night not only come physically out of bondage, but mentally. We see the children of Israel, they were delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of physical slavery. But it's easy to see through the different things they went through in Exodus and Numbers, their mental capacity and thinking was still that of slaves. They were still dominated by that Egyptian lifestyle, and they still wanted to go back. Set us free today, Lord. Set us free. And most of all, free from ourselves. Hallelujah. Do you love Him today, saints? Can we stand our feet? I wonder if each of us here today could be captivated for just a few moments in time and our view be changed of how we think God looks at us and how we think that He receives our worship. If we look at it as if though that we are before His throne and we are there all cowed down and we're so afraid He's going to raise His eyes and look at us with judgment and He's going to whip us, He's going to cast us into hell. For the most part, we'll be afraid to look at Him. Those of you that have studied history, you know it was against the law to look into the eyes of an Eastern monarch. You were forbidden, not only Pharaohs, but Greeks, Egyptians, for many of them. You were forbidden because they were considered to be sacred. You imagine the Shulamite. This is the way she's brought up. You don't look into the eyes of the king. You turn away. You bow your head. You never look at him straight on. You just glance up and turn down. You never look at him. But now they're sitting in the bridal chamber. He's taking her hands, running it through the curls in her hair. Puts his hand on her cheek and looks at her eyes. And he says, "Your eyes are so beautiful. I see in your eyes my own reflection." He called her the apple of his eye. The apple was actually the pupil. He could see himself in her pupil. You are me. Me marrying you is a reflection of my grace. Me bringing you to the temple, to the house of my dwelling, is my grace. You are me reflected in these works that I have done. It's not your flesh that I glory over. It's not your flesh that makes me weak-kneed. It's my work in you. You say, does that make a difference? It'll make a difference in how you perceive yourself. If you can realize it's not your humanity that gets his attention. It's not your humanity, your faithfulness of this and that and the other. It is his work in you that overwhelms you. If it overwhelms him, it ought to overwhelm us. We ought to be so grateful. There should never be a day pass that praise does not leave your mouth for what God has done in your life. Isn't that true? Praise be to God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Can we just worship Him a little bit now? Don't approach Him now as a slave, someone with terror in your heart and fear, but as someone who so moved the King, and He's reaching out His hand towards you. And you can just tell Him, He's tore up. I mean, He's tore up. You're coming in His presence, the smile on your face, the worship, the adoration, even though you may not feel like doing it, but you're going to do it anyway. And He sees it, and you approach Him. Oh, praise God. As it was with Queen Esther, when she approached her king without permission. And the people are gasping for breath, knowing it is sudden death. But He is so moved by her that He reaches forth His scepter. Jesus is inviting you today. Worship me. Love me. Don't make me ask you to. Would you husbands want to have to ask your wife to tell you that they love you? You wives, do you want to have to ask your husband to open the door for you like he did when you were going together? Would you want your husband to have to ask your husband, "Honey, you still love me? You still love me?" You want him to do it automatically. That's the way the Lord Jesus wants us to do. He don't want me to have to beg you this morning and prime you and pump you up. He wants it to be such a desire in your heart. Amen. Hey, let's sing together. Let's just sing now. Leave your thinking of Hermon, the leopard's haunt, the lion's den. Approach him now as who you are, the Queen of Heaven.
As I come into your presence,
yes, Lord,
past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary,
amen,
till we're standing face to face,
face to face.
I look upon your countenance,
yes,
I
Lord,
see the fullness of your grace,
of your grace.
I can only bow down.
What are you going to say?
You are awesome in this place, my God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we awesome in this place, mighty God. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face. Look upon your countenance, I see the fullness of your grace. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, oh mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. Awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. In this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You're my beloved, you're my bride, to sing over you is my delight.
Would you come away with me, my love? Under my mercy, come and wait till we are standing face to face. I see no stain on you, my child.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Little bride, you're beautiful.
Imagine God singing.
Cast
over
all
you.
Your cares, oh, yes, down at my feet.
Whoa.
Come and find your rest.
Praise God.
In me.
Amen. Sing it again. Oh, praise God. Let's just worship Him before we go now.
You're beautiful.
Jesus, we are living for that time, and we will hear you call us, Lord. Come away, my love. Leave Laodicea behind. Leave your heartaches, your troubles. Leave it behind. Come up to my new home that I've prepared for you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Somehow your word will so prepare your people around the world that in one moment we will be immortal, maybe with sickness in our body, distress, maybe even fighting depression, or who knows what. And in a moment's time, we will be changed to eternal life in a human body. We will not only revert back to being young men and young women, but our human spirit will be gone. Our theophany, our soul, our glorified body merged together in our true Trinity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we close, we pray that you'd go with each of us. May we be mindful of you and your love towards us, Lord Jesus. Help us on our daily venturing from these treacherous places in our lives. May we always be mindful of those two words, with me. With me. You are never, never alone, but I'm always with you. Go with us now, Lord. Bring us back, I pray, to a point of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today? God bless you. I'll see you, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Hey, let's sing together. Come away. Amen. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. You love one another?
Amen.
Let's turn and shake hands with somebody in town. God bless you, brother, sister. Good to see you in the house of God today. Come away, my love. Come away. day when I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, there's a table dressed in linen, the banquet is prepared. A host of angels gather for the celebration there. The bride is almost ready in spotless white array. A hush falls over heaven as the groom begins to say, come away, my love.
Hey!
Come away.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, hasten the day, Lord.
I have waited for this day, but I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. I like this verse. I have loved you from creation, long before you came to me. I carried that love with me all the way to Calvary. Although it wasn't over when they laid me in the tomb, I proved my love would never die. I rose again for you. Come away, I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away again, everybody. Hallelujah. You could have a body change. Eternity awaits us. Come away.